Why I believe the Bible alone is the Word of God. I have 3 points. We'll look at one this morning. We'll look at two tonight. Isn't it great to be warm? Whew. Mark, I'm losing weight up here, just so you know that. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 13. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, that is Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And he said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me. What is it that empties their worship, that sucks the life out of it, that makes it worthless? In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. That all these regulations piled up in the Talmud, undoing the revelation of God in the Old Testament. Verse 8, and you leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles his father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother. Thus you make void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do. And this, which I view as the most important verse in the whole Bible when it comes to the subject of the Bible being the Word of God and the inspiration of Scripture. John 17, verse 8. Jesus praying and says this, as he speaks to the Father, for I have given them the words, plural, that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Suppose for a moment that you came from some distant planet, landed on Earth, and were given the assignment of discovering, amongst all the religions on Earth, is there any book that is genuinely inspired of God? Because there are lots of sacred texts. And you've been given the assignment of finding out which book is God's book and how you're going to distinguish it from other sacred writings. And you have to go back and explain and give account how you know this particular book, if it's the Bible, is uniquely and alone God's inspired word. That's your assignment. How would you do it? Well, you could go to Christian people and you could ask them what they believe about the Bible. In fact, you could go to all the religions and ask those people involved in those religions, what is the nature of your text? Is it sacred? Is it divine? And most, if not all, would say yes. Ours is a revelation from God to guide and lead mankind. So that wouldn't take you very far in terms of discovering who's right, who's telling the truth. How do you know this to be the case? I mean, we believe the Bible to be inspired by the Holy Spirit, believe it's absolutely dependable, true, and trustworthy. I mean, let's face it. There's a lot riding on this. There's a lot riding on this. If we're mistaken, if we're wrong, we've got nothing different than anybody else. And let's go golfing. I do believe the Bible is God's word. I believe the whole Bible is God's word. That used to be called the confluency of Scripture. Not just the inspiration, but inspiration extending to all parts equally. They're not all equally edifying. But Leviticus is just as inspired as Romans or John. I believe the very words of the Scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit. I do believe that the Scriptures we receive from God are free from error. But I believe more. I believe the Bible alone is the Word of God. I mean, I believe it is uniquely God's Word. And that doesn't mean that all other religious texts and books are wicked or have nothing good in them. But the Bible alone is God's Word. The Bible alone is His final revelation to mankind. Nothing can be taken from it. Nothing can be added to it. Most of us, I think, would hold at least a similar view of the Bible we carry to church. At least I hope so. But the real issue is, if this is my view of Scripture, where did I get it? Where is the proof for these very sweeping statements of confidence? How do you know your Bible is the Word of God? And I want to try and show you why I hold these convictions about the Scriptures. Just in case I don't make my case as clearly as I would like, let me sum up the three basic steps that I follow to arrive at the conclusion that the Bible is the Word of God. For me, you only need three steps. You don't need 12 steps. You don't need 20 reasons why the Bible is God's Word. I have three. They're not complicated, but to my mind, their conclusion is just irresistible. The 3 points, one of which we're going to look at this morning, the 3 points are these. First, the New Testament documents are historically reliable by any unbiased measuring stick and communicate factual, accurate accounts in what they record. That's what we're going to study this morning, by the way. Secondly, these New Testament documents clearly teach that Jesus Christ is the long-awaited Messiah, the second member of the Trinity, fully divine, God the Son. And third, Jesus, being the fully divine Son of God, taught that the Scriptures were God's Word. And furthermore, He, being God, distinguished them from religious writings that were merely human in their origin. Now that completes the logical process for me. We're going to work through those three steps in this teaching. If these 3 points are established, then the Bible is God's Word, and it alone is God's Word. And you have to prove both those things. Just either one of them isn't enough. So here we go. Point number one. The New Testament documents are historically reliable by any unbiased measuring stick and communicate accurate, factual accounts in what they record. How are we going to measure the reliability of the New Testament? What are the standards used to measure such ancient documents? It's one thing for me to say I'm blessed by what the New Testament says, or that I feel really inspired when I read my Bible. But, and forgive me for saying it this way, I really don't care about that right now. That's not the issue here. We're not here studying how the New Testament makes me feel. We're talking about how we know what it says is true. And would be true even if no one ever read it ever. It would still be true. So I'm not talking about the Bible being inspiring. I'm talking about it being inspired. Those are two different things. I mean, music can be inspiring. A symphony can be inspiring. A great book can be inspiring. But that's not the same as being inspired. There are primarily three measuring sticks. And I know this isn't typical sermon stuff, but I don't go over this very often. But it puts the foundation under everything else we say and do in this place. There are primarily three measuring sticks that are used to ascertain the reliability of ancient documents. Any ancient document. They're not religious tests. They're not reserved for religious documents. These are some of the primary tests used in historic research for the authenticity of all ancient manuscripts. Here are some of the requirements. First, the original documents were written by people who would have been in a position to know their subject and were written early enough, and this is important, were written early enough that there would be witnesses who could verify or could deny the accuracy of what they wrote. Now, in this area, the New Testament stacks up very well against any other documents from the ancient world. There's very good evidence for placing the authorship of the New Testament very shortly after the actual life and teaching of Jesus Christ. In other words, the internal evidence of the manuscripts of the New Testament argues clearly for an early writing. Let me just give you some of the reasons why we believe this. One very important fact comes from the book of Acts. The book of Acts is important both for what it includes and what it omits when Luke wrote it. We don't think about it much when we read the book of Acts, but it's really unusual that Luke would record in fair detail the accounts of, say, the death of Stephen. Acts, you don't need to look this up, Acts 7, 54 to 60. And briefly mentions the death of the apostle James in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Now, while both those men are godly people, neither of them played a major role in the account of the early church, as Luke gives it in the book of Acts. They're good men, great men, godly men, but almost incidental, as Luke records his history. I mean, we all know most of the book actually centers around the ministries of the apostle Peter and the apostle Paul. And the striking thing about that is the book of Acts says absolutely nothing about the end of either of these men's lives. Which, by the way, just plain bare history, not Christian history, just plain history says took place, their deaths, in the early 60 ADs. Also, as you read the book of Acts, much of the action centers around the city of Jerusalem. And yet the book says absolutely nothing about the siege and the collapse of that city, which we know under the Romans was taking place at about 70 AD. Now, in case you're missing this, surely the death of the two leading apostles, the two dominant characters, when he records the death of James and he records the death of Stephen, here you have Peter and Paul, arguably the stars of the book of Acts. Surely their deaths and then the collapse of the central city of Jerusalem are events that dwarf so many other events that Luke does record, that they raise the $50 question. Why doesn't Luke say anything about the death of Peter and the death of Paul and the collapse of Jerusalem? Why doesn't he say something about those things? And I think you can guess what the answer is. The reason Luke says nothing about those things is because when he wrote the book of Acts, those things hadn't happened yet. Consider the significance of that. Luke gives all of us his account of the early church before the leading apostles, the key players, are even off the scene. What that means is, and it fits our first condition, they could verify what Luke was saying in his writing. Was it true? Did it actually happen that way? Is that the way the events unfolded? Is that what the Holy Spirit did? Is that the person that was healed? Is that where that church was planted? As Luke writes all this down, there are people there, the leading apostles, who can say, no, 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 wait a minute. Don't you remember? I was there. If Luke were lying or selling a little bit or imagining things or just mistaken, there were people, lots of people, who would just blow the whistle on him. But the argument goes even further than that. Remember, almost all critics, even those hostile toward the Christian faith, almost all critics admit that Luke wrote his gospel before he wrote the book of Acts. So it's earlier yet when Luke wrote his gospel. And it's almost universally acknowledged, and this is important, it's almost universally acknowledged, even by hostile critics, that Matthew and Mark were written before Luke was written. And so you're pressing back closer and closer and closer to the events themselves. And when you consider that Jesus was crucified around 33 AD, some people quibble about those dates by a few years either way. But even roughly, Jesus crucified around 33 AD, that the gap between the accounts of those events and the events themselves, the record and the events, gets narrower and narrower and narrower. And all of this has stunning significance for reinforcing our confidence in the trustworthiness of Scripture. The shorter the time span between the event and the account, the shorter the time span, the greater the probability of accuracy. For example, if I told you that Alexander the Great died in Athens . Not too many would jump to their feet to debate the point. That isn't where he died. But I'm pretty safe telling you that because the odds are you don't know either. And so I can sound like quite an authority. But if I got up some Sunday morning, if I got up this Sunday morning, and I said, this morning, we're going to pause just for a minute and contemplate the anniversary of the assassination of John F. Kennedy when he was shot in Winnipeg, Manitoba. Or if I said we're going to have a moment's silence in honor of those who lost their lives in the attack on the World Trade Center in New York City on this second day of November. Most of you would immediately know, even if you were too polite to say, most of you would immediately know that I was historically out of touch. And the reason for your certainty would be obvious. A lot of you remember when John F. Kennedy was assassinated. How many remember that? Yeah, all of us oldies. You were alive. You remember where you were when you heard the news. You watched it on television. You saw Walter Cronkite break down and weep when it was announced that John Kennedy was dead. Most of you still remember that September 11th morning when we were all stunned by the attack of the terrorists. But there's a reason I specifically mentioned the assassination of John Kennedy. And it's this. The time gap between Kennedy's death and today. Listen. The time gap between Kennedy's death and today is longer by far than the gap between the events of Christ and their first recording. And you start to see why I labored that point so much. You can't fudge stuff like that. People remember. People know. People knew where they were, what they were doing when they heard the news. They saw it unfold. Here's another test that historians use to show the accuracy of manuscripts. Historians set great value on the number of manuscript copies. Just think about that. The number of manuscript copies that are in existence and the time gap between the copies that we have and the original author's document. So first we're talking about the original author's document, the gap between that and the events. All right? Just so you're with me. Now we're talking about the distance from the original author's document to the copies that we have and how many copies we have. Let me deal first with the time gap between the original document and the first copies. Because most research in ancient documents is done from copies, the earlier the copy, the better chance of accuracy. Imagine we take everybody in this congregation. It's a little cold out, but we all go out into the parking lot. We make a huge circle around the building. And I'm standing, and Kent's standing beside me, and from there it's just a huge circle as we join hands around the building. And I lean over to Kent, and I say this sentence. I say to him, turtles, as one will discover in this giant metaphor called life, seek to find solace in watching stampedes. A sentence. Turtles, as one will discover in this giant metaphor called life, seek to find solace in watching stampedes. And then Kent has to say that same sentence to the person immediately on his right. And then that person says it to the next person. And we go all around the circle, 1,000 people. And it comes back to me. And the goal is to have the sentence reach me exactly the same as I delivered it to Kent. Turtles, as one will discover in this giant metaphor called life, seek to find solace in watching stampedes. Let's say it all together. Turtles, as forget it. Now that's quite a sentence. And then the second person whispers the same sentence in exactly the same words to the person next, and so on, all the way around the circle. 1,000 people, some young, some old, some bright, some, well, you get the point. Now we could conduct the very same experiment with the very same sentence. The only difference is we're going to have 3 people. Now, a circle of 1,000 people and a circle of 3 people. In which circle do you think there is greater probability of the sentence coming back to me exactly as I said it? Obvious, right? The circle of 3. The circle of 3. The fewer people in the circle, the greater chance of accuracy. That's how it works with ancient manuscripts and copies. The fewer years between the original and the copies, just like fewer people in the circle, then the greater chance of accuracy. In terms of ancient manuscripts, listen, in terms of the study of ancient manuscripts, I'm not talking anything to do with religion now, just ancient manuscripts in general. In terms of the study of them, a gap of 500 years is considered very, very, very good. We have lots of students here. You're going to university, you're going to college, you'll study all sorts of things. You'll study the writings of Plato. You may study the writings of Aristotle. And no one seriously challenges the authenticity of those writings. And yet between the original documents and the earliest copies, because copies are all we have to work from, there are simply no original documents of those people. None. Which isn't, by the way, the same. Well, never mind. The gap there is about 1,400 years. And that's not at all uncommon in ancient manuscripts. But we have almost the entire New Testament in copies dating little more than 120 years after the first autographs. Almost the whole New Testament. And in case you're missing it, that's like working with the circle of three instead of the circle of 1,000. Thirdly, let me just talk for a minute about the number of manuscript copies that we have to work with when we're dealing with the New Testament. Because here too, the New Testament stacks up far better than almost any other ancient manuscript, religious or otherwise. Most ancient works are considered very well represented historically if you have up to 10 manuscript copies. If you're a student studying any ancient documents, history, English literature, wherever you're doing your studies, you will read and study very, very, very few classical works that have more than 10 manuscript copies in existence. You probably will never bump into one in all your studies. Now consider the New Testament. Here is an uncontested fact by Christian and atheist alike. In terms of manuscript evidence, and I want to say this loud and clear, the New Testament is the best attested ancient work on planet Earth, bar none. Do you know that about the Bible you bring to church? It is the historically best attested manuscript on planet Earth today. I don't mean attested by Christians. I don't mean attested by religious people. I mean best attested simply by document evidence, period. There are, so far, over 5,000 partial and complete ancient New Testament manuscripts in existence today. 5,000. Simply put, there is no ancient historic work more early, more complete, more numerous in textual evidence than the New Testament you bring with you to church on Sunday morning. Nothing is better attested. I'm not talking now about religiously. I'm just talking about the way historians evaluate manuscripts. All right? That's all I'm talking about here this morning. 5,000 manuscripts. And let me just, I hadn't planned on saying this. Let me just say something else. Sometimes people quibble and make a big deal. They go through some passage and they'll find how in your Bible you'll have a verse and you say a little W or a little A and you look it up and it might say how it could be worded this way. And they'll say, there, see, how can you talk about an inspired word of God? You've got such variations and little differences and shades of meaning. And you wonder about that. How does that fit? And the reason the Bible has that is because in most ancient manuscripts, you simply don't have any manuscript evidence with which to compare it. When you have 5,000 manuscripts, and when words can be translated this way or they can be translated this way, the reason you have all those issues with the New Testament is because there's so much more evidence for the text than there is with any other manuscript. Don't let that bother you. Thank God for it. Thank God for it. No wonder John A.T. Robinson, himself a rather liberal critic of much that we would hold dear in our evangelical faith, nonetheless, he still admits, I quote, "The wealth of manuscripts and above all the narrow time interval between the original writing and the earliest copies make the New Testament by far the best attested text of any ancient writing in the entire world." That's the Bible you carry to church. Can you imagine Christians not taking time each day when God has gone to such lengths? Can you imagine Christians getting too busy and not taking the time each day to pour their minds and hearts over this wonderful text that we have? Can you imagine Christians watching CNN and Fox News more than they study such a wonderful text? Can you imagine it? Can you imagine people poring over the Financial Post before they crack open such a wonderful document that God has provided for us? I'm almost done. Historians set great value on the verification of historical works when they receive supporting evidence from outside documents and from archaeological evidence. In other words, the confidence we have in any ancient document goes up proportionately as it's corroborated by other evidence. I don't have time to do this very much in today's teaching, other than just to say the following. With regard to outside ancient documents verifying the New Testament, the evidence is overwhelmingly on the side of New Testament reliability. We have corroborating testimony from many historic works from the ancient world. People like Clement of Rome, Ignatius, Bishop Polycarp write from 10 to 20 years after the writing of the New Testament. They record many of the same persons and details the New Testament authors record. Archaeological evidence continues to mount on the side of the New Testament's reliability. Places like the pools at Siloam and Bethesda, which until not all that long ago were said not to exist, they've been found. The foundation of Herod's temple, the location of Pilate's praetorium, those are important discoveries. Writings have been discovered in Latin bearing the inscription Titulus Venetus, illuminating details of Augustus's census. Remember, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. They found that to be the case. Here's the reason I've taken all this time. Maybe too much time, I don't know. Going over things you don't normally hear from the pulpit on a Sunday morning sermon. I'm putting together the three steps in my argument for why I believe the Bible alone is the Word of God. The first step takes the most time, but in many ways it's the most important. And the first step is the New Testament documents are historically reliable by any measuring stick and communicate accurate, factual accounts in what they record. We need to love God's word true enough. It is important true enough to meditate, literally to mumble it. That's what it means. It is precious beyond telling. The problem with just coming at it from that perspective, it's precious, more to be desired than gold, blesses my life, leads me, guides me. The problem, if you just jump in there at that point, is most other practitioners of other religions say the same thing about their sacred text. It blesses me. It gives me assurance. It helps me in my walk with God. I sense peace when I read it. It guides me in my decision making. That's said about scores of religious books. And so what you need to do is back up the bus a little bit. Because I'll tell you where all those religious books don't even compare to the New Testament is on the kind of things we're talking about here. Don't even compare. And I don't care what sacred book you're talking about. It's not on the same level at all with the New Testament that you bring to church every day. And with that kind of heritage, Boy, no wonder. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Get this into your head because it's true. It's not true because we think it's true. It's not true because it blesses us. We think it's true because it's historically accurate. And everyone said,